What were some of the things we sang about that come about only because there's a resurrection? Some of those things, do you remember? What? Jesus is my high priest interceding for me right now. If there's no resurrection, then that's not true. What else? You sang the Revelation song to him who sits on the throne. That's Revelation. Jesus is risen. Number of resurrection's true. He's coming again. Crown him with many crowns. Crown a dead guy? No. Crown a living guy as king. Living, our living king. Well, before we actually get into the message just a little bit, I want to, before we finish the singing part of our worship time, I want to encourage you. There are times when God just seems especially to bless us, and I just want to encourage you not to take that for granted. There's a prayer team that meets at 9 o'clock that would love to have you come. That's really the furnace, hopefully, that's going to keep us heated through the summer, even on fire. So if 9 o'clock, if you could be there. And then just express your thanks. Don't take it for granted. Just express your thanks to the people who have led us in worship this morning. I wanted to have a little family time before we actually get into the message. And talk to you just a little bit about what everybody heard about this week, which was the end of the world. And really, in a sense, it's a tragedy that this man has made a mockery of Christianity, and now there's going to be some, in a sense, pieces to pick up. I heard of atheists having rapture parties. My whole, I take an exercise class. That whole class was filled with the teacher just kind of laughing about it. I want to talk a couple of things. One is I want to equip us on Monday when you go back into the office. And if someone knows that you're, a Christian, to give you a chance to be able to say something to somehow talk about spiritual things. One way you might handle that is to say something like, isn't it amazing how far men can get from Jesus' teaching? It's amazing how far people can get from Jesus' teaching. And then talk about true Christianity. Because obviously there is a verse that says no one knows the time or the day. And you could just quote that verse to them. And maybe also have a chance to say, I do believe Jesus is coming back. And that day will be a glorious day and a dreadful day. And unlike the billboards, you won't get a warning. So we might be able to use that, but also, in a sense, realize that there are going to be some pieces to pick up in terms of saying, no, our church, I was chuckling. I thought, nobody was here Saturday night, and that was great. Nobody was here waiting to be raptured together. And I hope that's a witness just to our physical neighbors as well. Like, okay. But so that's one thing. So just be praying about that. And unfortunately, this man has brought reproach on the name of Christ with the teaching. But I want to also use that to talk about something else. And that is this. Why could he get so many people sort of caught up? It's one thing if he had his own money. He spent his own money to have these radio, billboards and whatever. But how could he get so many people caught up with that? Supposedly, right, there are people who were quite a number of people. So it wasn't just one man buying a lot of billboards. One reason is he has a radio ministry, quote unquote. So if he has a lot of money, you can buy billboard ads. But how could he get other, like, people? What I want to suggest to you is, and this is a learning opportunity for us, and it ties into something I want to introduce this morning, is that the church in general, in the American church, has a poor doctrine of, and I'm going to call it this,
Shepherdology. Shepherdology. Who is given by God to both teach the church and protect the church from false teaching, according to the scriptures? The elders, the pastors. In fact, Titus 1:9, Paul says to Titus, you know, find those men who will be able to refute others. And in Acts 20, when Paul sets aside these elders in the church of Ephesus, he says, even from among your own men, people are going to rise up to draw up men after themselves. And so I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons that people were so easily led astray is missing in the American church is a poor, for lack of a better term, shepherdology. All they would have had to do is ask any pastor with an iota of sense, what do you think? And all that elder has to do is say, no one knows the time or the date. I told the class I teach, the apologetics class, I said, Jesus is coming back. I don't know when it's going to be, but I can tell you when it's not going to be. It's not going to be May 21st. I know that for sure. And so because of that lack of sense of just taking it to the local pastors, the local elders, anybody could have shot that through quite easily. Well, I want to bring that up, A, just for us as well, because one of the things we ask you when you join with the church is to look at the elders and say, can I submit to these guys as my pastors? Should I see that? Can I see them in a similar way? If I hear this guy on the radio who says the world's going to end, that I trust what they're going to say? But the second reason is because one of the things that we said earlier in this year that we were going to do is we set out seven things we thought the Lord was doing, and one of those was helping us rethink leadership. It's particularly the elders and deacons and how we function. And so this morning, I'm not going to give them out to you now because I know you'll read them instead of listening to my sermon. But they're green sheets. Craig, can you put those on the little table now so that they're out there? And basically, we want to propose a couple of things. One is a constitution change, and we've already seen that. And then also, we want to poll you for those whom God is calling to be an elder, if you sense that. And so on the back, here's a short teaching on elders, and then in the back are the biblical qualifications. So this is one sheet. And then on a second sheet back there is two things. There's two parts. One, there's a part that lists our current elders. Chap. Where's Kent? You go downstairs? He's downstairs. He's in charge of children's ministry. Not really, but that's the way it is about right now. And Greg? Raise your hand. And what we'd like to ask you to do, we were talking about it, we talked about a time of really accountability and affirmation. We want to give you a chance to do a couple of things. One is encourage or express some concerns that you would like us to hear. We have elders for life, and one of the things, we don't have a time of accountability or affirmation. So we'd like to give you a chance to do that. And really also kind of consciously say, yeah, these guys, you know, how do I know I'm not going to be led astray from this guy on the radio? Okay, these guys are my local pastors. And then also we'd like to ask, we put all the list of the men who are members of New Covenant, and we'd like to ask you to pray and see if you believe there are men that God might add to our list, add to our team. Now, the question always comes up, how many men are you looking for? What have we said in the past? You could say zero. You could say five. We want that to be from you. We're not looking for a certain number, but we also want to be open to how God might lead us. So we'd like to. So that'll be on your way out. If you can take both copies, this one's to read. And I'll be happy, and Greg or Kent will be happy to answer any questions. And then this one's for you to turn back in. Okay? Is that clear?
Okay, this is one of the things we said we were going to do this year, and we're almost done. We're going to do a similar thing with deacons, but we thought we just got too confusing, so we're just going to stick with elders. So let me just pray and ask that God would bless us, that you would take that seriously, and I just want to encourage you not. I have a ton of respect for Kent, Greg, many of you who know the word, but these guys serving as elders now. Why did people get led astray? Because they had a poor shepherdology. And let us not be that same way and have respect for these guys who don't wear a tie on Sunday morning or don't, you don't call Father Greg. Kind of has a ring to it, but Father Kent. But in a similar way, say, no, these God has said, these are men worthy of respect. And just pray and see if God would add to our number. So let's just pray, and then we'll open the word together. Lord Jesus, we delight to recognize and rejoice in the fact that you are working among us, that you are the high priest interceding for us amidst the trials of life. We are engraven on your hands. And Lord, that you are working and reigning right now. And in a sense, this man's false teaching glorifies you because you predicted that there would be teachers like this. And Lord, I pray for us as a people, as we desire to be a church that reflects what your scriptures has revealed, that Lord, you would raise up men to serve as elders in this church, men and women to serve as deacons and deaconesses. Lord, we rejoice in what you're doing among us, and also by faith believe you're going to do even more because you're ruling and reigning right now. And so now as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to us corporately as a church, speak to us individually, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles. We're not just in turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at another passage, but this I want to start with this one. You know, the last weeks we've been talking about the resurrection, how the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection, we started on Easter Sunday, the resurrection is part of the gospel. The gospel is that I'm a sinner, Christ died on a cross, and if I will repent and trust him, then I too can have eternal life, a new beginning, a new birth. I'll be so radically changed, it's scripture calls it a new birth. But part of the gospel is also this, that Jesus is risen and ruling, and all sorts of benefits come to us out of that. And we've been taking some time to look at those. One of them is this, for those of us who are hard-headed rationalists, the resurrection proves that Christianity is true. Buddha has a grave. Muhammad has a grave. Confucius has a grave. Everybody has a grave, but Jesus has an empty tomb. And for the hard-headed rationalist, there is proof. Jesus said, a wicked and perverse generation looks for a sign, but only one sign will be given you, the sign of Jonah, the sign of the resurrection. So there is that sign for rational people, hard-headed people. I want proof that God exists. I want proof that Jesus is who he said he was. And then we saw that the resurrection is essential to our faith, that it really, things fall apart if the resurrection's not true. And we looked at how even God had been predicting this with remember the first fruits, the idea that Christ was the Passover lamb, there's the cross, the first fruits, Christ is the first fruits, he's broken in to our world, death is working backwards, just as we see a crocus in the spring, it says, yes, spring is coming, even amidst the snow. Jesus is a resurrect. When he was resurrected, his body was new, his body was different. He was not a resuscitated body. He was a resurrected body. We looked also the fact that with the resurrection, our bodies are going to be changed. So we're not going to be floating around with wings, playing a harp. I just, you know, boy, no reason, no wonder heaven's not attractive to people. I mean, you can only take so much harp music before you just get fed up with it. No, that's totally different. We're going to have a bodily resurrection. We're going to be with Christ forever. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But one of the things we talked about when we looked at that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 is where he's going through the resurrection and how important it is. He makes this strange statement that has applications all over to us. There's applications today in your life, but there's also sort of cosmic application. And then this, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And that has all sorts of implications. Don't be deceived. Proverbs says, he who walks with the wise grows wise. A companion of fools suffers harm. The people that we're with will affect us. And so it's very important. But why would he say that? It's in the middle of the chapter on the resurrection. He says, because this, everybody else is living like there's no resurrection. That's how the people that we live with live. And so as a Christian, as a person who's a child of God, I need to examine different things that may or may not be wrong in and of themselves, but to say, you know what? How does this factor with the resurrection? It's like, I think it's Mark Driscoll said, Facebook isn't wrong, it's just stupid. Just to spend all that time, and I have a Facebook account, I'm not, you know, but it's just all that time. Where does this fit in light of the resurrection? Specifically, that was the sermon we looked at on Mother's Day. That the resurrection, the goal is not, I would suggest to you, the goal is not to have a happy, well-adjusted adult. The goal is to have a happy, well-adjusted child of God who hears, well done, good and faithful servant, on that day. And one of the verses I wanted us to memorize, or suggested we memorize, is Philippians 3, and I want to keep bringing that up, that we would work on that or think about that, where Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. And then last week, Harold brought us into Romans, where this idea that Scripture says this, you are so united with Christ that you have died to sin, that when Christ died, you died. We sang a couple of verses of different songs about that. It's hard to get our minds around. But I'm united with Christ in his death. I'm united with Christ in his resurrection. Well, I want to take us back to 1 Corinthians to a passage that we looked at before. This is not going to be the text, but I want to set the text in this verse. Look at verse 15. I mean, sorry, chapter 15. Let me just start reading at 20. This is not our text, but what I've suggested is, what helps me is to know a big overall view and then how my story fits into God's story. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, death made an entrance into our world through one man, Adam's sin. By a man comes also the resurrection of the dead. Can we say life? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, authority, and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he, the Father, is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Peter, when he's writing, he says, some things that Paul writes are hard to understand. That's one of those passages where he's talking all over the place. I want you to look Do we have that? I tried to take those and put those in chronological order. What has happened? God has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. And he, Jesus, must reign until he has put all in his enemies under his feet after destroying every rule, authority, and power. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Has death been destroyed now? No. Yes and no. Yes, we Christ, but not with us. He's not destroyed death. Death is not swallowed up. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to God. We live between bullet 3 and bullet 4. And I wanted to show you that to get you to turn to help you understand the context of this passage. Turn to Matthew 28. It's a familiar passage, but it needs to be set in the context of the resurrection ministry of Christ. See, how we see the world is very important. And one of the things that the Bible talks about, the Bible really is a beautiful poetic book. It's a lot of books, like in a sense like a library, but it's one book, and then it's sense that it has a beginning and an end. Genesis 1 to 3, man starts in a garden. It's idyllic. God is dwelling with man. There is no sin. There is no sorrow. There is no pain. God is walking with man. There's the tree of life. Revelation 20, 21, 22. God is with man. There's a new heaven and a new earth. There's a tree of life. The Lamb is glorified. Idyllic existence forever. But from Genesis 4 to Revelation 19, it's a mess. It's a mess. And we are in the Genesis 4 to Revelation 19 part of existence. And so if we don't see the big picture in the commander's strategy and how this all fits in, it'll just seem like a little disconnected piece. And so as Doug, and I didn't even know Doug was going to do that, references John Piper's sermon, Matthew records two appearances of the resurrection. And this is one, the very end of the book of Matthew 28, verse 16. Let me read this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Doubt's okay. If you're doubting, we're glad you're here. Doubt's fine. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." One of the things that's interesting about Matthew is there are different sections. There are sections that have action, and then they end with a discourse, Jesus' teaching, and that closes a section of Scripture. Well, here Matthew obviously puts this passage. Biographers in the New Testament time felt no constraint to put everything in chronological order. So they could arrange things to get the theme. And the theme of Matthew is what? Jesus as... No. Jesus is king. Jesus is king. We start out with his royal birth. We show how he introduces the kingdom. And then ultimately, Jesus is king. And so obviously this section, Matthew puts specifically to end his book. This is what I want you to remember. Obviously it's what Jesus wants us to remember as well. Because it's one of the few recorded resurrection sayings of Jesus. And so after recording all the action, the death, the burial, here's the teaching section, that we're going to look at now. I want us to look just at a couple of things, but before we do that, one of the commentaries I read talked about this is just sort of a comprehensive. There's alls all throughout here. Verse 18, all authority has been given to me. Verse 19, go all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. 20, I'm with you to the end of the age, or all the days. This Jewish rabbi is making some pretty dramatic claims in instructing his disciples. What's the background of this passage? All authority, and that's really the first point. Look in verse 19. For those of you who are regular attenders of New Covenant, hopefully, if you have not heard this verse before, this will be new teaching. But if you have, I want us to walk away with verse 18 and see that in a way we haven't seen before. Jesus says, something has changed. I have been given all authority. There's a reference there, a reference that the disciples would have heard to Daniel 7. I can read it if you want to turn and look there, you can. I'm just going to read it. It's Daniel 7. If you know about the book of Daniel, you know that Daniel had all these strange dreams and interpreted different dreams. Daniel could see the future. We might call him a mystic today. He was a prophet. God esteemed him and revealed things that he wrote down. And one of the things he wrote down, do you remember this? You got, especially you BLT kids and the rest of us as well, you remember the statue he saw? Right? Do you remember that? So there's the statue. It has the head of gold. It has the body of bronze. Sorry, body of silver. Thighs of bronze. Feet of clay. Feet of silver and clay. Oh, I did review this. What happens to that statue, though? Those statues represent the four kingdoms that haven't even come yet, the kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians, the kings of Greece, the kingdom of the Romans. What happens to that statue? Remember? It what? A big boulder comes and crumbles the kingdom. A new kingdom is going to come that's going to spread throughout. Well, a few chapters later, Daniel 7, Daniel said 13 to 14, Daniel says this about my vision. Listen and listen to the words. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Have you heard that before in the Gospels? He approached, he the son of man, favorite way Jesus referred to himself, approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He, the Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion, his rule, is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Think Jesus had ever read that passage? I think so. And Jesus is saying, when he's saying all authority is given to me, and he's talking about an everlasting kingdom, and he calls himself the Son of Man, he's directly connecting himself to that prophecy. Jesus is saying something, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, wait, we're going to go. Before we get there, though, all authority. In Matthew chapter 4, what was he offered by the devil? Do you remember? He was offered the kingdoms of the world. By refusing the devil, by resisting temptation, he was given authority over earth and heaven. See, Jesus had authority when he was on earth, but now God has given him authority over all peoples, all nations. And this is Paul's prayer for us in 1 Corinthians 15 that we looked at, and Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. Here's what he's praying for Christians. Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. Now, this is what he's praying for Christians. He's not praying this for people who are not followers of Jesus. For followers of Jesus, I keep praying. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What's that? The hope, the riches of his glorious inheritance. What's that? Resurrection body, new heaven, new earth. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ, listen, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things. See how this overlaps with 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew 28:18. All things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. One of the things that's true about the Bible, rightly taught, is that the indicatives come before the imperatives. What God has done comes before what we are to do. Someone has said, how do you spell religion? You spell religion D-O. Do, do, do. Do this, do this, do this. How do you spell Christianity? You spell it done. D-O-N-E. What has God done? Yes, there are some duties that come with being a Christian, but it's based out of what God has already done. And so before we get to Matthew 28:19 and 20, we need to make sure we don't run past what God has already done, putting Christ in authority. Let me just give you some applications I can think about. Can you rejoice that your king is in control? What are you worried or fearful about right now? What are you worried about? What are you fearful about? How does connecting the resurrected Christ, who is ruling and reigning right now, with that, how does that connect? If Christ is really ruling and reigning, I can rejoice that my king is putting his enemies underneath his feet. That's a good truth to rejoice in. Can you rejoice? Do you feel small and insignificant? What in the world does my life have to do? What's it connected with? You are connected with the largest global enterprise in the world called the church. And we have a great job. We are committing sedition. We are overturning the works of the devil. John says the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. There can be no more fun job than that. You get to go to work and see if you get to destroy some of the works of the devil. Are you feeling your life is small and insignificant? Maybe you feel defeated, whether it's spiritual force, some sort of spiritual forces. Maybe it's your fleshly lusts that you just can't seem to get a handle over. Maybe the world is kind of conspiring against the gospel. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. And then he says, therefore go and make disciples. So remember the place where Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom? Talking to the church leaders. What was he saying there? I'm giving you authority. I'm deputizing you. God has deputized you, giving you authority. He's given you the authority over those fleshly lusts. He's given you the authority over any demonic harassment. He's given you authority over the world.
Are you just, maybe you're just itching that I get to the go and make disciples part. And I'm going to.
But even that can be, I doing that in my own strength. Who's actually the disciple maker?
Is it, well, thank you, Jesus, for saving me, and now he's up in heaven, and we are on our own trying to obey him as best we can?
Do you know in the book of Acts, Luke says, in my former book, the Gospel of Luke is about all that Jesus began to do and teach? What does that suggest about the book of Acts? The book of Acts is all that Jesus continued to do and teach. The greatest disciple maker is Christ himself. What battle are you attempting to fight, but you're attempting to fight in your own strength? Joshua 5 tells a great story where God has commanded Joshua to go and take Jericho. That's what God wants him to do. And then he meets, as he's taking Jericho, he meets a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua goes up and says, are you for us or our enemies? And what does he, you remember what he says? Who are you for them? Are you for us? Joshua says, the Lord says, neither. As the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and said, What message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander said, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did. If God has commanded you to do something, to take something, it's being done to be done in the authority that Christ gives us. He's not off somewhere, and we've got to fight. We've got to take the Jericho that he gives us in his own strength. All authority, verse 18, all authority in heaven, on earth, has been given to me. Can you let that sink into your minds? My King, my Savior, has been given all authority. And now, no matter what I'm facing, no matter where I'm battling, I need to battle it in his strength, in his authority. Is that clear? Clear? Let's go on. Because we do need to get to the imperatives. Because Jesus says, something's changed. I've been given all authority. I now rule over the earth. And now he's going to give them, for a Jewish rabbi, some pretty expansive commands. And I wanted to do our series on the resurrection, and the next messages will be on what the resurrection accomplishes in us. We've already hinted at it with giving us dominion over sin. But here, for a number of reasons, I chose to start with Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. Look at what he says in verse 19. Because something has changed in the heavenly realms, because I rule and reign over your problems, I rule and reign over those, every created being, I rule and reign over I've destroyed the works of the devil. Here's an application for that. You are to go and make disciples. One of the things that we do as followers in this world that's so messed up is we actually bring resurrection life. We actually bring one theme throughout the Bible is shalom, peace. We actually are extending the peace of Christ. So if you're a boss at work, when you rule your workers well, you're bringing the peace of Christ. If you're an employee and you are working as unto the Lord, you're bringing the peace of Christ. When you have a conflict at work and you're standing for justice and righteousness, you're bringing the shalom of God to work. If you're a student and you're studying as unto the Lord, you're bringing the order, you're taking dominion. And in one specific area, Jesus says, this is a way you take dominion, and that's by making disciples. How do we make disciples? How do we take that dominion? Is it with guns? No, obviously not. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God, the tearing down of strongholds. There's truth and love and courage. I want you to just look, and we're going to look at the verbs really quick, and perhaps you know this passage, and if you know it, then I want you to ask, how am I applying it? Look what he says. Go and make disciples. What's a disciple? Do we know what that word means? What's a disciple? A learner. A learner. If you're saying, if Jesus says go and make disciples, and if you're saying one of the names in the New Testament for followers of Jesus was a disciple, what you are saying is, I am a learner. No matter what your high school experience was like, some of us stopped learning at 18 and said, I don't want to learn anymore. Because maybe you had a bad school experience. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're saying, I am a learner. He is my rabbi. And if I'm a learner, then that means what? I don't know everything. I need the rabbi to teach me. I want to see one of on our posters there. We kind of saying, here's ways to think. Identity. We're family of God, disciples, servants, ambassadors. We are, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a disciple. Here's my question. Who is teaching you? Who have you gone up and said, I want to learn from you? Tell me what you know. Who can you do that from? See, I would suggest, and hopefully this is not true of our church, but for a lot of Christians, there's just kind of a laziness. Well, I get my meal once a week on Sunday morning. Look, this is not discipleship. This is teaching. We need, who can teach us? Who can teach you? I don't know what you're going through. Someone here or even outside our church has wisdom that you need. I don't know what that is. In 1 John, John referred to the disciples as children, young men, and fathers. Who do you think children need? Young men. Who do you think young men need? Fathers. There's a progression in the Christian faith. We're disciples. Jesus commissioned us to go and make disciples. Look again, go back to verse 19. You know this, but I just want to remind it of you. The word there is go. One of the ideas of Christianity, which is different from all the other religions, well, I shouldn't say all the others, but Eastern, is that Christians, we are to take the initiative. We have the cure for spiritual cancer. We are actually to go out of love. That's what motivates us to go to the DR this summer. That's what motivates us to go different initiatives that are coming out this summer. There's a teaching series out there. Just walk across the room. That's what should motivate you to go walk across the room at work. You have the cure for spiritual cancer. But here's the other one of the interesting things about this verse. What's interesting is I can think, well, if I'm not going to the DR or I'm not going on the outreach team of the church, then I don't have to go. But actually, you know what the main verb here is? It's not go. It's make disciples. And that word, it could actually be translated, it also has a sense of as you go. The idea is, as you go for the rest of your life, make disciples. As you go get your hair fixed, make disciples. As you go and watch your kids play sports, make disciples. As you go to the grocery store, make disciples. How do we do that? Look at the other two verbs, the other two participles there. Baptizing. The idea behind that is preaching the good news, seeing a person repent of their sins, trusting Christ, and then expressing it publicly. Jesus was very wise. He put an initiation rite. You want to become a follower of mine? Here's what you have to do. You have to be baptized in public. And so when he says, when he gives them a call, he doesn't just say, tell them the good news. So preach the good news that ultimately they're baptized. I want to encourage us as a church. I know we can become fatigued. I sent out a survey to some of you asking about invitations. And I know for us, perhaps you feel like I've told everyone I know about Jesus. But I want to encourage us to think this way. Jesus loves lost people. I've got to love lost people also, if I'm in him. I had an interesting experience this week. Watch my time here. I had to register my car. Hell is not on earth, but that was... I had to remind myself there as I'm standing in the rain at 7:45. And I'm preaching the sermon to myself. Lord, you love these people. I really don't love these people right now. Give me love for these people. I didn't say anything, but my attitude was just, leave me alone. The sooner I can get into the DMV and the sooner I can get out, the better. I look back and say, boy, what was my heart attitude? It wasn't very loving. Jesus loves these people. And I want to encourage us to think about, there may be people in your life where you're thinking, I don't really love them. In fact, I hope they don't go to heaven. But I want to suggest God loves them. And Jesus says, heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Sometimes the greater the distance from God, the more glory God gets. We're going to be taking some initiatives this summer. And as a church, I just want to challenge us to think how we can be reaching out. Several weeks ago, I preached on the Sunday leading up into the Jerusalem. I was convicted in my own heart, and I felt God. Each sermon, I say, Lord, what is in it for me? What do you want to give the message for me? And that was the sermon on the minas. And I felt like one of the messages for me, and perhaps for us, is this. If we have one mina, and a year later we still have one mina, and we still have one mina a year later, that's not honoring the Lord. Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Let me just finish up here. Go ahead. Jesus said how we're to baptize and we're to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything. One of the things that I hope we're different as a church, and I want us to keep being different as a church, is he doesn't just say, teach them. A primary ministry of the church has got to be teaching, but it's not just teaching. It's teaching to obey. Teaching to obey. Let us be a church that takes the Bible literally and seriously. We actually want to practice and put into practice what the Bible says. If it's in the Bible, I want to do it. To me, a lot of times when I interact with Christians from other churches, I get this sense of, yeah, I know the Bible, I'm all set. And I think, don't you want to grow to obey more and more? One of the things I'm excited about that seems to be even building is that a lot of times this truth passes, not scattershot like today, but one-to-one. And there seems to be a resurgence in our own church with an emphasis on one-to-one discipleship. Started with a stirring among the elders. Continued, Tom Cunningham's been meeting with our youth talking about power of discipleship. Appreciate Harold's coming. I think that's from God as well. Just re-emphasizing one-to-one discipleship. Can I suggest this to you? This is how we put the enemies of God underneath our feet. But even if you're involved in a secondary ministry, it actually is important because it relates to making disciples. somebody has to pay the bills of the church. How does that relate to making disciples? Well, it's going to be awfully hard to make disciples with a building that's shut down because we didn't pay our mortgage. All those things relate to making disciples. You're working in the nursery. Why is that important? Well, maybe you're enabling someone to receive, or you can be praying over those future disciples. Look in verse 20. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Someone who says, you want Jesus to be with you? Then go and make disciples. As you're making disciples, as you're being discipled, Jesus promises his presence. To my knowledge, there's only two places, maybe there's others, but to my knowledge, there's two places where Jesus specifically promises his presence. One's here, as you're making disciples. The other is Matthew 18, in the midst of church discipline. Jesus says, I am there. I am there. Pretty comprehensive. What does the resurrected Christ command us to do? Go. All authority has been given to me. Go to all the nations. Teach all that I've commanded. And I'm with you all the days. The risen Christ is ruling right now. Right now. If we're in union with him, that means we're going to be in union with what he's doing. But we're going to be doing it not out of guilt, not in our own strength. We're going to be doing it as he leads us. This is what he's doing. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let me pray, and then we'll close. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. And I know in some ways this may be a familiar passage, and yet it comes out of the resurrection authority. You have given us authority, and we want to walk in that authority. Just as your word says, you came to destroy the works of the devil. Lord, we are your deputies, and we need to walk in your authority to defeat the sin in our lives and to set free those who have been enchained by the chains of the devil. Lord, use us, I pray, during these summer initiatives. Lord, use us in a mighty way, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.